God love the world, what's it talking about? What is the world? Number two, why did God love the world? Number three, what did God do for the world? And number four, what must I do? So number one, what is the world? And I like to read it, I have an interest in languages, I read it now in Lunda language all the time. I read it in the Greek language in which it was written. And in the Greek language it says, in the beginning God loved the cosmos. That's the word for world, cosmos. You've heard about cosmos, haven't you? Cosmopolitan, the cosmos, the people look at the stars and different things. Cosmos. And in the Greek language, the word cosmos means order. Things that are ordered out. Things that are not just higgledy-piggledy thrown around, but things that have an order and a beauty and a symmetry to them. So the word cosmos means order. So for God loved the world, he's talking about the order that is in the universe. And when I look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the deep. And the spirit of war, the spirit of God, moved over the waters. God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, there's no word for universe. The word for universe is heavens and earth. It's talking about all the stars and everything up there in space and the earth down there, everything. In the beginning, God created everything. The whole universe. And it says, and the earth was without form and void. And I love these two words in the Hebrew language. The earth was without form and void. And the two words are this, tohu and bohu. So it's nice, easy to remember. Tohu and bohu. And tohu and bohu really mean chaos, disorder, everything thrown around. And when everything was there, created at the beginning, there was no form as we see it now. There's no beauty. There was no up, no down, no in, no out. There was no boundaries to anything. It was all a sort of a mass, all thrown together. Disorder, chaos. So we've got two words there. We've got cosmos and we've got chaos. For God so loved the cosmos, the ordered, the beautiful thing. It was chaos until God started to order it. And then we look in Genesis chapter 1 and we can see God's method of ordering the chaos. Let there be light. And there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. There was sky and there was earth. And he separated the sky and the earth. There was water and he separated the land and the water. He made the sun and the moon and the stars and separated and gave them their jobs. Produced the vegetation and the fish and the birds and the animals, and finally he created a man and a woman. And at every stage when God was ordering this chaos into cosmos, do you know what God said? He formed the light and he said, it is good. And he formed the sky and he said, ah, it's good. And he formed the sea and everything in it and he said, ah, it's good. And he formed the land and he formed the birds and he formed the animals and he formed the trees and the mountains and the rivers and the lakes and he said, it's good. It's good. But at the end, the sixth session, when God worked, when he formed man and woman, do you know what he said? He said, ah, that's very good. Not just good, but that is very good. I was building my house there in Zambia. We had to build, if you have a house, you have to build it yourself. You don't go and buy a house. And we made all the bricks and everything else. We made over 1 million bricks. And I designed the house and I was building the house, and I had a young teenage man that we were teaching building, and I gave him the job of building the gable end of the house, and we got up there a scaffold, and he was up there on the scaffold building. He was just a teenager, and I came in and I saw him building at the end, and he was getting right to the pinnacle finishing the building. And as he was putting in, I saw him very carefully put the mortar on the brick, and he put it in, and he didn't stand too far back because he's high up there, and he stood back and he said, "Ah, that's good." And he said, "Yeah, that's very good." He was really pleased with what he had seen. He'd done something that gave him joy and pleasure in his heart. And his name was Bornface. What Bornface did, he called it his house. It was my house, or our house. But he was the one that did the building of it, you see. That's my house. And he said, "Oh, that's good." And he often came and said, "I did that, and look how it was really good." He had a real joy with the house that he had built. What is the world? The world is everything, everything that God made. In order, in beauty, in symmetry, it is good. That's what God loved. He loved the whole universe and everything in that universe because it was good. What is the world? Everything that God created and ordered. Why did God love the world? Why did God love the world? Well, he designed it. He made it. He ordered it. He nurtured it. It belongs to him. And when you own something, when it belongs to you, you take special care of that thing. God loves it because it belongs to him. It's his creation. It's his design. It's very special to him. It's ordered, you see, it's cosmos. You know, science only functions because it is ordered. If there was no order in the universe, science would not work. Mathematics not only works on Earth, you know, mathematics is really beautiful, isn't it? But it not only works on Earth, it works on the moon. It works on the stars. It works right throughout the universe. There are laws called constants throughout the universe. And they're the things that make the universe a stable place. And so we look at the universe. It's beautiful, it's vast, it's complex, and it's ordered, and God loves it because it belongs to him. I was brought up in a pub. My father was a publican. First of all, Queen's Arms Hotel, and then the Victoria Hotel. The Queen's Arms, I had a bedroom above the dance hall. We had a dance band down there. And we had a motley crowd that used to come in, a big crowd. And they fought every night. There was always blood flowing around the floor and under the door. And it was a noisy place. And the police knew us very well, and they were frequently there. And I used to long for a quiet place. And I got a book from the library, and I read this book. And before I get onto that, I used to long to go to a quiet place, and I joined the Boy Scouts. And I was just a young teenager. But I went for my first holiday with the Boy Scouts. And we set off late in the afternoon. And we were all in the back of a lorry, and we drove up from Bradford with the big smoking chimneys. And we went up to the Lake District. And we arrived in the night. It was dark. And we slept in a great big tent. And I'll never forget, I got up early in the morning, and the sun was just beginning to come up. And down the hill there was a tarn. If you don't know what a tarn is, it's a lake of water. And the mist was coming up from the water. And there were trees all around it. And I could see birds flying around, and birds singing. And then the blue sky and the sun beginning to come up. And I stood there and I thought, how beautiful. Isn't it absolutely beautiful? That's what God felt about this world. So I was sharing a feeling with God at that moment. It gave me such a tremendous joy in my heart. Last time I came, I told you that when I die, I've already left instructions. I want them to sing a song for me. So I'm going to quote it, this song, which I quoted last time. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see sky of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day and the dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colours of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people passing by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I see them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Don't you agree? When you look out in the morning, what a wonderful world. And I remember in that public house, I went to the library and got a book and brought it home. And downstairs, the drum was beating, the piano was playing, and people were fighting and shouting and dancing and singing and everything else. And I read my book, and it was called Shangri-La. And it was written by James Hilton. Anybody ever read that book? And I was just a young lad. And it was about a place, a hidden place, a mysterious place in the Tibetan mountains. It was warm, it was beautiful, there was no sickness, there was no fighting, there was no angst there at all, there was no war, no crime, everything was just perfect. It was a long book, but it was absolutely beautiful. I thought, oh, I'd love to live in a place like that, wouldn't you? And I went to Zambia and I found my Shangri-La in Zambia. We've been there just now. And I always go off to my Shangri-La. I have to walk out a mile into the bush. And before I go, I always tell my friends, cut the path, will you? Because last time I went, I got lost in the bush. Because the grass had grown so high, I didn't know where I was. And anyhow, they've cut a path for me, and it went one mile out into the bush, and I walk out there, and I come to this place, and there's a nice place to sit, and these big trees, and a valley, and on all the trees on the other side, and the birds come and sing to me. I think they just come for me to sing to me, and the sun is just right, and I sit there, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and it's my Shangri-La. Absolutely beautiful. But I've got to be careful. There's snakes there. And there are scorpions there. And there are flies that bite. There are tsetse flies that bite. So it is a Shangri-La, but there are a few question marks about it. And this world is a wonderful place. It's beautiful. But something bad has entered into it. And it needs help. It's beautiful. It's wonderful, but it needs some help, especially as you see the way it's going today, spiralling. You don't spiral upwards, it spirals downwards. Why did God love the world? Because he made it, he designed it, it belongs to him. So what did God do for the world? The world needs a bit of help, and God is quite willing to give that bit of help for the world. What did he do? Well, it tells us in that verse, didn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give in the Authorized Version? His only begotten Son. It's been changed in the other translations, but I like this only begotten Son because it ties in with the Greek word that is in that John used when he wrote it. And the Greek word is monogene. Monogene. And monogene means the only one, the unique one, but the one that bears the characteristics and the likeness of the one that generates it. my father had a son, me, and I looked like him. And I had a son, Ivan, and he looks like me. I have another son called Peter, and unfortunately he looked like me because he's lost his hair. I'm saying, sorry, Peter, it actually goes down through the things, but the word gene means that you share the characteristics of your parent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Jesus bears the characteristics of his Father. Infinity, eternity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, gentleness, kindness, beauty. For God so loved the world that he gave his only monogene, his only, his unique son. He only had one, not many. God gave his only son. We have a proverb in the African language and the Lunda language. I won't tell you it in the Lunda language. But what it says translated into English is this. The wild pig that has many children will never get caught in a trap. The wild pig that has many children will never get caught in a trap. I was walking through the bush once, really enjoying it, and as I was walking around, suddenly I was upside down and my head was down, and I stepped into a trap, and it's a tree that stretched right over there, and they tie it down, it's a sapling, and they put a loop down there, and I put my foot in the loop, and as soon as I did that, it shot up in the air and I went with it. Because I was by myself, it's a problem. I was caught in a trap because I was by myself. If I'd been with my friends, it would have had some children there or somebody else, it might have been all right. But because I was a young man then and quite energetic, I managed to get myself out of it. But it could have been very, very dangerous and serious. But this wild pig that has many children never gets caught in a trap. Because you see it. You see it with the warthog as well. We've seen quite a lot of warthogs. And you see the warthog walking, but he has 10 children and he has a wife. So what you do, the youngest child is first, then the older one, then the older one, then the older one, right up to number 10, then the wife, and then Father Pig is at the back. Why is he at the back? Well, that's the best place. If anything goes wrong, he can sort out the problems when they're there, you see. If you have many, many children, but God only had one child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that shared his characteristics, his infinity, his love. He gave his only begotten son. How many people have ever lived on the earth? We'd like to make a guess. Well, I've looked it up. And they believe about 117 billion people lived on the world. 117 billion people. But Jesus was unique. Out of that 117 billion, there was only one person that never sinned. Only one person that never committed a sin. Never had to call back a word that he had given. Never had to say sorry. He was absolutely perfect. The only begotten Son of God. And because of that, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice. And that's what it says in verse 40. The Son of Man will be lifted up. The perfect sacrifice on the cross. Jesus came into this world to be a man, to live amongst us, to be as we are, human in every detail, except without sin. And he gave his life upon the cross for you and for me. He died that we might live. Not because of any sin of his own, but he died for me and for you. But the third day, he rose again from the dead. It's the most documented forensic fact, I think, in history. Many people doubt It couldn't possibly happen. No, it couldn't possibly happen. That's why it's a miracle. It takes the infinite God for this to happen. But Jesus rose again for the dead, from the dead. And forensically it can be proved. But I don't need the, I like it, and I study it, and I want the forensic proof. But there's another reason why I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. Because I've experienced his life for 58 years, for 68 years as a Christian, and for 58 years in Africa. You really need to know God when you live in Africa, especially in the remote place that we lived. My mother and father came out to see us. When I became a Christian, oh, everything's wonderful when you become a Christian, isn't it? But not in our family. Oh, the fights. My mother and dad, they were so angry that I had become a Christian. And we argued for months, I'd been brainwashed. I was only 16. But oh, it caused so much unhappiness and anger. Until I said, I'm going to Africa as a missionary. Somehow, that pleased them. So I went to Africa as a missionary, a remote part of Africa, and they came out to see me. And can never, this very remote area, never forget my dad coming with a carrier bag with Haig's whiskey written on it, and another with free cigarettes, duty-free cigarettes. And they came to stay with us there. And we had a man that used to cook meals for us, and I gave my mother and dad this little room to sleep in that night. And the next morning, the man that makes the meals came knocking on my door, said, Mr. Barry, Mukulumpi Barley, they call me. Mukulumpi Barley, get up quick. I said, why? He said, your parents' bedroom's on fire. So I rushed out, and there was smoke coming under the door, but then I opened the door, and there's my dad sitting in bed with his glass of whiskey and a cigarette, and the smoke was coming under the door, and they thought the bedroom was on fire. But they loved my mother and dad because they were genuine. There was no hypocrisy about them. They said what they thought, and a whole crowd of young people came to see us frequently and sat at the table, had meals with us. And one day my dad said, I'm going to give thanks for the first time ever. He hated the things of God, but he gave thanks. Because of that visit, my mother and father became Christians. And their lives were transformed, utterly transformed. My dad swore every single sentence, but he stopped swearing. His life was transformed. My mother was transformed. She was baptized in old age. And because of that, my brother and sister believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my aunts and uncles became Christians. I believe in God because in Jesus because he's alive. And I've proved and experienced his life in so many, many ways. The time's gone, let me go quickly. What must I do? If all this is true, what must I do? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believes, the Greek word pisteuo. The word pisteuo is full of meaning. It means to trust. It means to lean upon. It means to have confidence in. It means to give yourself to. Whosoever leans on him, trusts in him, gives themselves to him, will not perish, but have eternal life. I love the Victoria Falls, but Canada and America can boast of Niagara Falls. And there was a young man who went to Niagara Falls when he first saw it. He was actually a tightrope walker. He said, I'm going to put a tightrope across there and walk across the Niagara Falls. Well, that was 1,100 feet across and 3,000 tons of water a second falling over there. But it was his dream and he did it. He actually stretched over 1,000 foot of 4-inch hemp rope across that Niagara Falls and tied it at both ends. But there was a tremendous sag in the middle. So when he walked down, he was going downhill, though it was going uphill. But he broadcast it and crowds came along. Hundreds of people came to see this happen. They didn't believe it was possible. But he got on this thing, and with a large stick, he walked across. He got to the middle, and he had another smaller rope on his back, which he let down to a boat in the river below. And down there they tied on a basket, and he pulled up a glass of a bottle of champagne, and he poured out champagne and drank champagne on this rope. And then he did a somersault on the rope, and he walked across, and he came back. And then, can I have the next slide? If it comes. There you are. He had a wheelbarrow. And he put this wheelbarrow on. You know, there's no tyre on it. He had this specially made, this wheelbarrow. And he put this wheelbarrow on. He put lots of rocks and things in there. And he walked across. And he walked back. And was absolute uproar with people. And there was a young man there of 18 years of age. He was particularly excited. And so this Blondel said to him, "Do you think I could take you across?" "Oh yes, absolutely you could take me across." So he said, "Well, get in." What do you think he did? And do you know who he was? He was the Prince of Wales on his visit to Africa in to Canada. In 1860, the Prince of Wales visiting Canada, you can read up about that, in 1860, he would not get in. He said he believed, but he couldn't demonstrate. Was that real belief? But there was another young man there. He said, "I believe." "All right, get in." He got in, and he went, and he came back. Who was the real believer there? There's so many people. You can attend church, you can say, "I believe," you can say all the hymns and the creeds and everything else. But unless you're willing to get into the wheelbarrow, unless you're willing to submit your life to Christ, it's not true belief. Well, today is the opportunity. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's life that Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it to the full." God so loved the world. What is the world? It's the whole thing. It's not just you. It's not just me. It's not just people. He loves the stars. He loves the sun. He loves the moon. He loves the whole things. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the whole world will be saved when Jesus comes back, and the sons of God, those who have trusted in Jesus, are redeemed properly, ransomed completely, physically and spiritually and mentally. It says that the whole world will also be redeemed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So today is your opportunity. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, abundant, overflowing life now and for eternity. Amen.